We're going to be picking up in the next few verses in Romans chapter 15 this morning. So if you'd like to take your Bible and turn there to follow along, Romans chapter 15. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, there's a pew Bible in front of you, and you can turn to page 949. If you are new to us, I am not the normal pastor that stands up here most Sunday mornings. That would be Lucas. I am, as one of Lucas's guys he's counseling, thought Lucas was really scrawny and skinny. But then he met me and he said, he's even more scrawny and skinny. So that I'm the extra scrawny and skinny pastor. We're thankful, both of us, we're really thankful that the qualifications in 1 Timothy Titus, they don't include muscle or structural size. Romans chapter 15, if you found your place there, let's stand together in honor of the Lord and His Word. Romans chapter 15, begin reading in verse 14. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Thank you. You can be seated. We have officially begun the final turn in the letter to the Romans. Paul, he has ended the main body of his letter and now takes this church personally and looks them in the eye. You'll see lots of eyes through the rest of this epistle. After the introduction in Romans, Paul gives, more than anywhere else, the most plain, comprehensive treatise of the gospel in the Bible. And then, ending with justification. And then he makes application that this justifying gospel doesn't just save people and get them in, but it is a transforming gospel. It changes you. He points out very specific things in the Church of Rome that are not in line with the gospel, that need to be dealt with. So Paul applies and calls out. And now Paul has wrapped up some strong exhortation in the gospel. And he does like a loving father, I think. After talking sternly to a child, he brings them in close, gives them a hug, and he tells them why he has written what he's written. The center of our text is, it all flows out of verse 15. But on some points I've written to you very boldly. So it's all dealing with Paul. He is justifying why he wrote to the Romans in this way. So I see two main sections that we're going to break the text down in this morning. In verse 14, it is Paul's confidence in the church in light of these very bold words he wrote to them. So that's verse 14. I myself am satisfied. He's encouraging. It's a word of reassurance to these believers. And then verses 15 and 16 is the why he wrote. It is the grace of God in the bold letter to the church. It's their eyes on bigger things, why he wrote what he wrote. So let's begin in verse 14. Paul's confidence in the church at Rome. Surely after the brother, sister, or brother stood up and read this letter that Paul wrote to this Roman church, it was like chapter after chapter of like some hard things. They might have been a little discouraged. We thought we were doing pretty well. Paul kept going on and on. Could have been disheartening a little. I thought I'd made a lot more progress in the faith than what Paul keeps pointing out. It's just not in line with the gospel. With their conscience maybe weighed down, Paul comes to them and says, verse 14, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, and it would include sisters. The literal reading that is, I am satisfied, brothers and sisters, even I myself, the one who wrote to you before I even wrote these bold words. I was confident. Other translations would be, I was persuaded, I was convinced of good things about you, that you are a strong church, healthy, stable. Now, Paul didn't plant this church. Neither had he ever been there. So a question you might ask, well, Paul didn't actually know this. Is this just a model of flattery for us? How to make friends and influence people? You say what you hope to be true, even if you don't really know, just as a way of encouraging and helping them along. I don't think God would have us apply that. That's not what's going on here. One reason, in chapter 1, verse 8, he says, church, your faith has been proclaimed through the whole world. It had gotten out what kind of church this was. But we will soon find in the next chapter, when we get there, that God had given Paul a vast connection with this church. We will see name after name after name after name after name of Paul knowing intimately what is going on in this church. So Paul is satisfied. He's convinced of good things through these connections. What signifies to Paul a healthy, thriving, stable church that he is satisfied in? Three things that he says. First, he's satisfied, brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness. Full of goodness. Goodness, moral uprightness. It's godly character. Or reflecting the goodness of God. He saw goodness in this congregation. It's the opposite of evil, of malice, of mean-spiritedness. God has remade them. Now, once... Remember who he is writing to. Once, these were pagan, godless Romans. And just like we were, they were given over and filled with evil. Remember chapter 3. Is there any who do good? No. Not even one. And the Romans, it's not that they just happened to do evil things back then. God says that evil flows out of an evil heart. We are not good people who just happen to slip up. Jesus says, the tree bears evil fruit. The evil comes from the inside. But these particular Romans, loved by God, they believed the gospel. They believed that the Christ died not for good men, as he says in chapter 5. Perhaps maybe even someone might die for a good person, is how he said it. But Christ died for them and you while you were evil. He died for the evil. So that when they trusted in Christ and were united to him in his death, the old evil man was there slain. The old man died in Christ on the cross, and a new good man was raised to life by the Spirit. Remember the fruits of the Spirit. This is God bringing good in. From outside, good comes in. Fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness. God has brought goodness into bad hearts. It did not originate in them. But notice he says you are full of goodness. It's not just sporadic incidents like I remember you did that one thing a long time ago, and I'm really happy about it, guys. Full, overflowing. They are abounding. In the church at Rome, there was abounding goodness, constant acts of good. They were overcoming evil with good, as he says in chapter 12. Now, does this mean every individual there is perfect? No. Why would he have had to write some bold things, right? To correct and fine-tune them, to bring them more in line. But I think he's saying corporately, together, there's fullness of goodness. So, second, what else does he see in this church? He's confident in, you're full of goodness, filled with all knowledge. Just as Peter exhorts in his epistle, this church supplemented their new faith with virtue, with goodness, and wit, and supplemented their virtue with knowledge. This church had knowledge, a grasp of truth. They knew God and the gospel. They could articulate it. They didn't just have the godly character, but they had content. They understood. They knew the scriptures. Not babes in Christ needing milk still. They moved on from the elementary doctrine of Christ to solid food. No longer blown about by every new wind that blows in the church. They could give an answer for the hope they had. Does this necessarily mean then that everyone had full understanding and knowledge, that there were no gaps in what they knew about God, about His Word? Again, Paul literally says in places, do you not know? There's still some gaps. There's still ways they can grow in this, but together as a body filled with knowledge. Understanding truth was important to them. Now these two, they are a must in our body. We shouldn't pursue one without the other. Goodness and knowledge. Colossians. Colossians says it this way. Walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. How do we walk in a manner worthy and pleasing to God? Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You see how we need both. We want to grow. Let's make efforts in this. Where do you lack knowledge? Make plans. Get the shortest route there. Find others. Now, one thing I think we should bring up here, just in being faithful to truth, knowledge, being filled with knowledge. This is amazing that he would say this about this church, full of knowledge. Think about this. They have no New Testament. They have no church history, biographies to read. But I think what we should gather from that is they were diligent with what they had. They didn't have everything, but they were diligent with what they had, devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. And I love thinking about this. Jesus says, to him who has, more will be given. So what does God do to a church who is diligent with what they have? They don't have a lot, but they take serious the word of God that they have received. What kind of letter does he send them? This book. He sends them the greatest gospel book of the Bible to that church. He'll give you more. We're going to pray about our Bible conference. Oh God, open up our minds to who you are. But are we responding to the word that we have? Do we take serious on Sunday morning, or is it casual? Jesus says, take care how you hear. Be diligent with what God has put in your hands, and He is faithful to give you more. So we need both. Goodness and knowledge. Don't overlap, don't overlook a lack of goodness in your life because you know theology. There's a temptation there. The knowledge will puff you up. But don't shrink back into, it's all about just being a good person and I'll leave the theology to someone else. No, the church members were full of knowledge. They opened their scriptures and they wanted to know God. They were Bereans. So he saw those two things. And thirdly, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. A church that is full of goodness and filled with knowledge. Obviously not perfect, right? There would be no need to instruct one another, right? If you had it all together, perfect in goodness, and you didn't need any instruction, there would be no reason that you'd have to instruct one another, right? But there's sufficient goodness, sufficient knowledge, that when a need arises in the brother and sister around you, we can meet it. You see this? The church at Rome could meet it. Now, this word instruct, it's important to understand this. Instruct is the only time it's ever translated that way. Every other time in the New Testament, this word is translated counsel, admonish, warn, correct. It carries with it leading someone away from a false path to a good path. Now think how significant this is, what Paul is saying. Who does Pastor Paul have confidence in this young church to be able to admonish and warn when someone needs it? The pastor, the elder, the deacons, who do we call? The saints. You are able to admonish, to warn, and instruct, to guard the body. Brothers and sisters, are you seeking to walk in faithfulness? Do you have a decent grasp of the scriptures? You are your brother's keeper. You are your sister's keeper. It is not, don't look elsewhere. God looks at you. It is your job, saint in the pew, to admonish. We say it like this in our covenant every time we take the Lord's Supper. And we all make this promise to one another to watch over one another. It is a divine responsibility that you have. When you look through your directory, how can I admonish, instruct? Don't push it off always on someone else. God means to protect us by one another. You see the glory in that. Now the emphasis here is on the admonishing, is giving, instructing, and caring for others. Remember, Paul says, this is not about pleasing yourself. This takes intentional outward focus. When I come to church, am I about pleasing myself? Or do my eyes go elsewhere? How can I admonish? Who is slipping? Who do I see struggling? I'm going to take that responsibility. It's on me. It's not on the pastor. It's not on the deacon. It's not on him because he's, you know, he would do it. It's mine. Now, there's no other way around this other than there has to be a level of depth to relationships in our body for that to happen. You will never be able to admonish, to counsel, if all you ever have are just surface level 2-minute conversations. It implies that we are outside of these walls, knowing each other and being known. So on the admonishing part, who comes to mind? Listen, for you, brother and sister, you don't have time or the ability to admonish every brother and sister in the church. But God has given you one, two, there are some that maybe come to your mind now. Who are they? What steps do you need to take to be more intentional in that relationship, to grow it in depth like this? One connection I saw just kind of in long-term vision of Bethany Baptist Church, as it has come up in Scripture, we've talked about following clear teaching of Scripture and church discipline. It's on the horizon of how we want to be a more biblical church. Do you remember in Matthew 18, what is the first step in dealing with sin in the covenant community? Brother, you go to your brother about his fault. That is this. I'm speaking to myself here. I can't assume that I am very serious that we should be doing steps 2 and 3 of Matthew 18 if I am not willing to be faithful in step 1 of admonishing, helping my brother and sister. It's an application for us. Faithfulness in step 1. That's how we are obedient. And then step 2, 3. Now, in a church that admonishes one another, that sees our responsibility to correct, to warn, to pull back, it assumes one thing, that we need to be admonished from time to time, right? I don't expect that Bethany is full of admonishers. We have name tags. We're all, yeah, I'm an admonisher. Well, who do you admonish? Well, we don't have any of those. But we are good at admonishing. This assumes in the text, right? We know the deceitfulness of our own heart, right? It means that sin can creep in so easy. There's a blind spot that I am not able to see. We assume that our hearts are so deceitful that there is going to have to be another brother that sees it. Sees the speck. Says, brother, let me help you. So one, we know the deception of our own heart. But we see in God's word, he says that the guarding of my soul will be through the others in this church. So just hear that. This is God's good design for you, brothers and sisters. And because of that, we welcome reproof. This is how, I think, culture at Bethany, this is how we change in this. That we would not just, like, squint. I know this is good. You're telling me hard things. Like, I swallow it like bad medicine. No. I love reproof. This is God's kindness to me. I need it. Brother, I open up the shutters of my heart to you. Dig. Find it. I can't see it on my own, and God means for you to help me. David says, let the righteous strike me. Why? It is kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it. So let's lean into this church to be not just quick to hear. Better is expecting to hear. Not bristling or defending, or people ask you questions, kind of dodging or hiding. I love if you speak into my life like this, please. Welcome it as the kindest thing anyone could do for you. Because it is. If this is brand new, like I can't imagine ever speaking in someone's life, oh my goodness, or someone speaking like that, that is hard. But you are convinced by God that this is good. Here's a first step. Maybe just, I believe what God says, I want to lean into this. Tell a saint or two here, the one that you seek goodness in, and knowledge, say, I want you to speak up. Maybe tell them again. I give you permission. I won't bristle at you. I know I need it. Please. Admonish. So, verse 14. What is verse 14? Paul He's encouraging the Romans. His confidence in them. Words of reassurance. I know I came with hard things. I said some really hard things. I had to be bold. But I was saying there's a loose shingle over here. You have like a creaky board, but the structure is sturdy. This church is stable. I'm confident in you. You see the just like wind lifting the sails of the Romans. Maybe it could even just be a quick take a lesson from Paul in how you give admonishment, right? You want to instruct one another? You just go like, bam, 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 bam. All right, now do it. This is a loving pastor. He comes in and reassures them. I know I had to be hard, but I see God doing really good things in you. That helps. It's not flattery. He's telling the truth. Be like that. Well, okay, so Paul, they got kind of got it all together. They're full of goodness, full of knowledge. So why did you write again? Like, why did you need the bold letter? I don't actually get it. It's kind of like, doesn't make sense. I wrestled with this for a long time. I could not understand what was going on. This bold letter is the grace of God to the church at Rome. This is not Paul's idea. This letter is not Paul's idea. It's in your lap because it's God's idea. Let's read all of verses 15 and 16. So track, as we read, catch the connecting phrases. This is important when you're just reading your Bible. There are key words. The therefores, the so that's, the because. It's giving you reason. Why is this happening? God helps us see it. Verses 15 and 16. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder. Let's stop there. By way of reminder. They really are filled with knowledge. Paul doesn't have to give them all new information. He's just reminding. Church, this is what this pulpit is meant for every week. We're reminding. We're saying lots of the same things, and that's what you need. Be careful of an itching ear that we just want something new. Say something radical this week. I was like, wow, I never heard that before. That's not what the church needs. You're filled with knowledge. It's not the things I don't know, I think is the quote. Things I don't know that trouble me most, it's the things I do know that I need told every week. Tell me again, brother. Tell me again. Tell me again. Tell me again. This is what we need, Bethany. Every week, same reminders, bold reminders. Okay. Oh, lie that we said we were going to read the whole thing. Very boldly, by way of reminder, middle of verse 15, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's track it all together. So he says, I wrote bold things because of the grace of God given to me to serve you Gentiles, so that you are sanctified and you're able to be offered back to God as an acceptable sacrifice. Okay, so I think it will be helpful. Let's put them in chronological order. And then I think it'll be easier to draw some truths out from it. Okay, same things, but how did this go in order? What happened? And then what? First, the grace of God came to Paul. God began this. Then, the grace made him a minister, an apostle. He's calling his office here. So grace comes to be a minister, apostle to the Gentiles in the service of the gospel of God. And that ministry is what causes him to write boldly, admonish, exhort the Romans. And because of his writing, because of his boldness, sanctification. See that? That's where the sanctification comes. And his boldness in his writing. And so in the end, Romans are sanctified. And he kind of gives a picture of offering them back to God as praise for what he has done. So, I hope that helps a little bit. Now, surely immediately after Paul writes this, surely this church should just like immediately discouragement could be lifted. Why did you write bold words, Paul? It's not that Paul loves you. Not just that Paul loves you. Paul says, God is the reason I wrote it. God is why this letter is sitting in your hands this morning. That should reassure you. Practically here for you. The gospel is here this morning. You're being, I hope, faithfully, the words being preached and taught at Bethany. Not because you asked for it originally. Not because you sought God out. Not even because there was a faithful preacher that came and started a church here in Alberton. It's because God loves you. That's why you are here this morning. That's why the Bible is in your lap. Because God set his affection on you. He is the author of the bold letter and of the faith that you possess. He's the reason any apostle, any pastor, any faithful brother and sister that does admonishing, he is the reason they exist. Now, see first, Paul defends his writing because of the grace given me to be a minister. He roots it in the who God made him to be. There's a unique role that God gave to Paul. A specific office, an apostle. And because of this role, he is to serve and labor for the good of the church. He is Christ's particular gift to the church. That's how Ephesians 4 phrases it. God has given unique roles to the church for the building up of the body, for equipping the saints, apostles, teachers, shepherds, evangelists. There's specific roles, means of grace in getting to the Romans. Well, which is it, Paul? Which is it? You said we, just sitting in the pews, we were able to instruct each other. And now you say, well, but you had to write because God's grace needed to come through you as an apostle. Which is it? Do we need just faithful brothers and sisters? Or do we need elders? Do we need leaders in the church? I hope you know the answer. But God means for grace to come to you through both. For the health of the body in Rome, here at Bethany, there's grace comes through mutual admonishment. Brothers that think, how can I provoke him to love and good works? And grace comes through the ministry of your pastors, ordained leaders in your church. You need both. Now, this is a beautiful passage, and so I want to actually just see it, because it's illustrated, it's in this text, clear, it's in lots of texts, but I want you to see this one. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You're on your own if you have a pew Bible, because I didn't look it up. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We need both faithful brothers and sisters, faithful pastors, faithful shepherds. God means your good through both of them. And you need both of them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, chapter 5, verse 12. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. It's the elders in your church. God has put there, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And, see this, and we urge you, pastors. No, we urge you, brothers and sisters, admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with them all. There are other passages like this. We need both, church. We need faithful pastors, leaders, shepherds, teachers, and we need each other. Both doing some admonishing. Okay, back to Romans 15. Now to help, so just thinking, great, how's the grace of God come to me when I need it? To help visualize God's supply of grace for you and your response, especially, hear this, especially if you're more prone to keep others at arm's length. I want you to hear this illustration. Or maybe if you're just a little skeptical about church offices, leadership in the church, pastors. I want you to imagine I have a child. I have a child. You don't have to imagine that part. Imagine that this child is very thirsty. They've been playing all day out in the sun. Their face is red. They are panting. And they come to me. Dad, can I have some water? I say, sure, son. I have a whole case of water. It's in the fridge in the house. Go get some. Okay. An hour goes by and I come back outside. And the same child is out in the garage frantically looking all around. It's an hour's gone by. Their face is even more red. Their mouth is dry. They're about to pass out. I can tell. And they come to me and he's like, Dad, I need water. Please, why won't you give me water? I'm about to die. I say, son, there's enough water in the house for you and all the other kids on the street. Go get the water. Now, you may be able to see where I'm going with this. It may seem silly. But it is exactly what I see sometimes. Brother, sister, you may have some great, you probably have some great needs that you are struggling with. Even your own sinful self, and you need help. You need sanctification, like this is talking about. My family is struggling. Finances, I don't know what I'm doing. And I pray, I reach out to God, I pray, God help me. I don't know what I'm doing. Will you help me? And it just seems like you're not helping. God, grace, please come to me with grace. God says to you, my son, my daughter, I have a reservoir of grace for you. But I have ordained the means for that grace to come to you. It is in my house. It is within the body. It is with brothers and sisters who are going to come alongside you and help you. It is with faithful pastors who will counsel and admonish. Go get it. Seek out the church. It is God's means of grace for you. Even if you don't understand it all, I don't actually get all that, trust that your Father knows best and lean into it. Okay, another thing I see in this text, just to encourage us in receiving and giving bold words, see again the flow of grace. But on some points I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace of God. So grace comes to Paul, and what comes from Paul? So we've got grace, and once it comes through Paul, what is it? How is it expressed to the church at Rome? Boldness. Those are kind of opposites, aren't they? Maybe. Grace and boldness. If you would say to someone, he's a really gracious person. Is he really good at like writing bold words, like coming in like bam, just knocking people out? No, that's kind of, maybe we are a little confused on what grace is then. We want grace. I need help. God, please come. But all he seems to give me is some brother or sister that's like calling me out all the time. He's like standing in my face and it's like, brother, I'm warning you here. Rejoice. The grace of God has come to you. You see this. This is what you need, is grace in a bold brother, sister, pastor. God has come. Rejoice and receive it. Don't look for grace in another way sometimes. It means to be grace for you. Lastly, ultimately, I think in Paul's, he paints a picture here, comparing all of his ministry to like Old Testament temple priest sacrifice. And I see what he's trying to do as lifting the eyes of the church above the letter in their hands, the bold words that they keep reading and hearing, above your admonishing brother and sister, above even Pastor Paul, to God, who is at work in it all and through it all. It is God who is at work. There is a great danger in ministry, in just sitting underneath the word every week, in trying to admonish a brother or sister, or even receive it. We miss God in all of it. And all of these things, they're huge. We just looking at all this, and God has shrunk to the background. Forget that He is in His church. He is at work. So He is helping us illustrate what God is doing. So let's look at it and see how Paul describes it. First, the grace of God. Look at the end of verse 15. Why did he write? Because of the grace given me by God. It was God's grace that put Saul out. God was the initiator of all of this. Not any man fitted him to serve. Verse 16, to be a minister of who? Of Christ Jesus. Paul's to serve and to labor. But who is Paul ultimately serving? He's serving the Lord Jesus Christ to the Gentiles and Romans. And in his priest-like serving, what does Paul administer? What are the things, what's in his hand that he's carrying these Gentiles and bringing? The priestly service of the gospel of God. Paul brings the gospel. He has no gimmicks. He has no tricks. What is it that he carries in his hand? It is the good news of the gospel. Is a crucified Savior who swallowed up the wrath of God for my sins, that I could be united to Him by believing on His name and adopted as a son, changed, transformed. It's the good news He carries. Then, this gospel, at the end of verse 16, miraculously somehow sanctifies and changes the Gentiles. How? Sanctified by the Holy Spirit. You see, in all of it, it's not Paul's doing. He's going because God sent him. He's carrying good news that God gave him. And even in his preaching and writing, it is the Holy Spirit that does any of the work. And to what end? What is all this about? Why is this all happening? Because these pagan Gentiles in the Old Testament, in this very scenario in the Old Testament, these pagan Gentiles would not even be allowed to walk into the temple. They would be struck dead. Think about that. You and I. Struck dead for our uncleanness. But now, through the grace, through the gospel of God, what it does to them, their lives are offered back to God as living sacrifices. Remember chapter 12. These Gentiles now are living sacrifices, no longer unclean, but acceptable. God receives their lives as an acceptable offering on His altar. Isn't that glorious? And praise to Him. These pagan Gentiles, their lives were meant nothing. They were of no good. And now transformed in such a way that they bring praise to God as an offering on His altar. Worship. All salvation, all goodness, all knowledge, all ministry is accomplished by God. It is Him from beginning to end. This is why Paul exclaims, chapter 11, "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things." And so we respond, "To Him be glory forever. Amen." I'm going to pray. Ask God to seal these things in our hearts. And He would make application, the word bear fruit in us. And then we're going to take just a few moments. Reflect quietly in your seat and read back through the text. You can pray. You can think, how is God directing your feet now? And we won't just be hearers of the word, but doers. And then we'll get to sing Romans 11. Let's pray. Oh Father, we thank You for grace. Before the foundation of the world, You chose to bring grace. While we were yet sinners, there was nothing, not one single thing in anyone here that would have merited Your grace. And yet, God, while we were yet sinners, You loved us, planned for our full redemption, sanctification. We even just reflect this morning that the gospel is here in Alton. Through labors of untold men and women through the ages, the gospel made it here. But we don't look necessarily that it was their idea, or it was because of their goodness. It's because You saw us. You loved us. We rejoice and give thanks for Your steadfast love this morning, God. Lord, would You grow us as an admonishing church? Would each of us stand before the Word as a mirror? We wouldn't walk away from it this morning without making changes, without doing what Your Word has moved us to, without making intentional effort toward the brother and sister that we have in our lives. Grow us, God, in faithfulness for Your glory, God, that people that are not here this morning in years to come would be an acceptable offering at Your feet. A changed life to the praise of Your glorious grace, God. Display Your glory here at Bethany. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.